And the word of the Lord, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians, and with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." Now let me pause right here. Right here is the part where we expect Israel to come back and win in a convincing fashion. Would y'all agree with that? They lost. They went and got the ark. Now the enemy's scared. This is the part where Israel wins. Go to verse number 10. "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, for there was a very great slaughter. There fell of Israel 30,000 footmen." Go to chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 7 of 1 Samuel and verse number 1. I know this is a lot of reading. We'll get into the message in a minute. "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went up out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now, we have here two opposing situations. Two historical examples of the nation of Israel fighting battles against its most consistent enemy, the Philistines. In both examples, they fought with all their might. In both examples, God was active and involved. But in the first example, they were not victorious. Matter of fact, you could say it like this, they got their butts whipped. I mean, thousands of men died in that day, in that battle. But in chapter 7, things went differently. They won convincingly. So much so that chapter 4 ends like this. There was a woman that had a child and died during childbirth. And before she died, she named the child as a prophetic statement of the state of the nation of Israel. And she named him Ichabod, which means the Lord has departed from us. That's how bad it was. They looked around and said, God ain't even here no more. He don't want nothing to do with us no more. And the end of the battle in chapter number 7 was so much the other direction, so much more victorious that when that was over, they set up an altar and that represented how good God had been. In chapter 7, they finally won. They made their mark. But here's the question I want to pose to you this morning. How many of you can look back in the history of your life and see times when you have been victorious and times when you have been defeated? Amen. I mean, listen, if we look over the course of life, we understand that sometimes we win and sometimes we lose. In this case, the nation of Israel lost a big battle and then they won a big battle. But as I studied this and tried to understand it, there was one question that stood out in my mind, and that is this: what is the difference? What happened differently in the second battle than what happened in the first? Do we understand this morning that victory or defeat is a direct representation of the things that we do? If we do right, we will win. If we do wrong, we will lose. Now that's a simplification, but understand when it comes to spiritual warfare and the battles that we wage in this life, listen, if we are right with God, we have nothing to worry about. The victory's already been won. But if we are not, hey listen, defeat looms largely over us. So what is the difference between the enemy keeping us down and God having His way in our life and bringing victory into our life? That's what I want to talk about this morning. That's what I want to preach about for just a little while. This idea of what is the difference. First of all, I want you to see this difference between the battle in chapter 4 and the battle in chapter 7. Is everybody with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Y'all help me preach this morning. I know it's Mother's Day. I know it's gray and gloomy outside. I wanted to lay in the bed too, but I got up, I come here. So if you got up, you come all the way up here, you might as well holler amen every once in a while the preacher preaches. Amen.
Amen.
The timing in chapter 4 and chapter 7, the difference in the way they approached the battle. In chapter 4, they fought first. Look at what your Bible says. Go back to chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle. The first thing they did in chapter 4 when they heard the enemy was coming was they geared themselves up for a fight. But go to chapter 7. The first thing they did in chapter 7, look at what verse number 1 says. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord. Now I want you to understand something for those of you that may not know. The ark of the Lord in Scripture universally represents the presence of God. When the ark was in the camp, the presence of the Lord was in the camp. When the ark was in the nation of Israel, the presence of God was present in the nation. They had to go and get the ark, and it was a complicated thing.
There was only certain ways that they could carry the ark. They got it wrong a few times, and some men died over it. There was rings on the ark that they had to stick staves through, and one man stand on one end and one man stand on the other on both sides and carry it as a burden on their shoulders. They couldn't touch the ark. They couldn't interact with the ark. All they could do was carry it at a safe distance and take care of it. It was complex to get it done, but it was important because it represented the presence of God in the lives of the people of Israel. Are y'all with me this morning? Say amen. Hey, listen, the pursuit of God's presence in your life is not always simple. It's not meant to be easy. It's not something that comes without effort. It's something, but it is something that is worth what it takes to get it done. And when you have the difference in your life between when you possess the presence of God in your day-to-day life and when you don't is astronomical. It's beyond our understanding. In chapter 4, when the nation of Israel heard the Philistines were coming, only thing they thought about was fighting. They said, we got a good army. We got armor. We got staves. We got spears and swords and all of this stuff. And let's go fight. And they went out and they come back with their tail tucked between their legs. But in chapter 7, before they ever pursued the enemy, they said, let's do this first. Let's go get the ark. Amen. Let's go get the presence of God. By the way, did you know in chapter 4 that after they started getting whooped by the Philistines, they said, wait a minute, maybe we need to go get the ark. Maybe we need to bring it back into Israel. And they did. You say, what happened then? They got whooped some more. Hey, listen, if you start fighting without God's presence, don't expect God to bail you out once you get halfway into it. Listen to me now, I'm talking about the timing. The modern day Christian has been bred and trained to fight their own battles first. And then to call on God once they have sufficiently messed things up. And hear me now, the consequence of many of those lost battles are irreversible. The Israelites eventually got the victory over the Philistines. Two chapters later, or three chapters later, they eventually got the win back. They got back in the win column. But hear me now. A multitude of lives were lost in the process. A multitude of households were destroyed. Families in mourning. I'm talking about children growing up without daddies. A multitude of destruction ran through the nation of Israel. Why? Because they fought first and thought about God later. Can you listen to me, church? I look around at the world that we live in, the nation that we live in. Man, how many homes are in disarray and destruction all over our nation? And it all started when we decided to operate in our own power rather than to call out to God and do it God's way. We looked at God's way, said, man, that's too complicated. I don't want to do all that. I want to do it my way. This is so much easier. Hey, listen to me. We got to the place where it was easy to live a life that was comfortable. And so we said, what do we worry about going to get in the ark for? Let's just stay with it. Hey, even the church has gotten to the place where it's so easy to do what we do. It's so easy to get people to come and sit on a pew for 30 minutes while we give a motivational speech. And what do we need to get in the ark for? What do we need to pray for? What do we need to work for? What do we need to do this? What do we need to go God's way for? What do we need to do it like God wants it for? We can just do it in our own power. And I believe that that is the reason that many of the churches in our day have Ichabod written over the door. That is to say the presence of the Lord is departed. There ain't no more power of God in that than there is in the man on the moon. Are y'all listening to me? Hey, listen to me. We've given the world too many victories because we fight first and pray later. Amen. We live in a society that is so fast paced that we've constantly got God on our timetable. Amen. Most American Christians in 2025, the fullness of their interaction with God happens in a 1 hour time span on Sunday morning. And that's it. Because when they leave this place, the world kicks back in gear and they got too many things to worry about to be worried about God. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And most of the time, here's how it goes. We operate our lives in the power of our flesh right up until the point where our flesh fails us, as it always does. And then we look at God and say, God, get me out of here. God, help me. God, fix this. Hey, listen to me. That's what the nation of Israel did. They operated in their flesh. And they got beat. And then they went and got the ark and said, okay, Lord, we forgot. Now we're right. Now we got it figured out. Lord, now do it right. And God said, no, y'all going to go out here and get whooped one more time. You're going to learn something from this. And by the way, they did. Hey, listen to me. There's a lot of us that I say this all the time. All my life, I've been the type of person that if I'm going to learn something, I'm going to have to learn it the hard way. Can some of y'all sympathize with that? But hear me out right here. It don't have to be that way. It don't have to be that way. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, what things? The things He talked about in Matthew chapter 6. Clothing, food, shelter, water, money, family. All of these things will be added to you. I'll take care of all this. You just seek after me. Had the nation of Israel sought after the Lord before the battle, they would have never lost a battle. Not one time in Scripture will you find where the nation of Israel was seeking after the Lord the way they were in chapter 7, putting away the gods of this world, turning their attention to God, and went into a battle and got beat. It ain't in there. It don't happen like that. God will not react based on our timing. He has not, and He will not, whether we like it or not. The timing, their timing was problematic. But then I want you to see their technique. In chapter 4, they made the noise. Look at verse number 5. Now this is after they're already deep in this thing. The enemy is destroying them. The enemy has got them pinned up. Now listen to what they do. They go and get the ark of the Lord. Look at verse number 5. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, listen to this, all Israel shouted with a great shout. So what did that do for them? Not much of nothing. But in chapter 7, go with me to chapter 7. I know we're jumping around a bit. Just stay with me. Go with me to chapter 7, verse number 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, this is before the battle, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thundering on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. I want to say this about their technique. In chapter 4, the people made the noise. In chapter 7, they waited for God to make the noise.
Amen.
I tell you what we need to give up on, church. I preach all the time, don't give up. Persevere. Push through. Listen, but there's some things we need to give up on. We need to give up on fake worship.
Amen.
We need to give up on entertainment centered around a man. Are you listening to me? This ain't the church of Scott Sherrod, friend. This is the church of the Lord. Entertainment ain't going to get it done. Man worship ain't going to get it done. I don't care how charismatic your preacher is, or how good of an orator he is, or how much he can speak, or how good he can preach, or whatever metric you want to put on it. I don't care about all that. That don't have nothing to do with God being who God is. If you can't worship in an environment that doesn't entertain your flesh, that's a you problem, not a God problem. You will never experience true worship until you take your flesh out of the equation. It makes me so angry sometimes because I go to these meetings and I watch these people shout down a preacher because he's their favorite preacher, and Brother Joe Arthur Manning can preach and he'll stand and preach, and Brother Joe Arthur can stand up and say, I got 2 Snickers bars in my pocket, and everybody will say, hey man, preacher, I tell you, listen to me, and then they go back to their home church and their home pastor, and he preaches the word just as much or more than most of these evangelists preach it. Somebody ought to say amen right there. And listen here, say, what do they do, preacher? They do something like this here.
Fake worship.
Amen.
Fake worship is destroying. If you can't worship in an environment that does not excite your flesh, you ain't started to worship yet.
Amen.
How are you going to worship God in the lowest of times when you can't even worship God when things are going well unless the right band plays your favorite song? Come on, somebody. Hey, this is we've made preachers famous. That won't never supposed to happen. You understand that? Preachers were never supposed to be celebrities. Show me in Scripture. Every one of them apostles, you talking about 11 of the greatest men of God that ever lived. Can we agree on that? Yeah. These people walked with Jesus in His flesh. Every one of them, you say, did they get famous? Only for how they got killed. The most famous aspect of most of them is their death. But now we have an environment of celebrity preachers because I can't accept truth unless the right person says it and it makes my flesh feel good. Listen. We have mingled church with the world. Because we are so entertainment driven in our society that we need to be stimulated in that way. So we've designed the church to be something that we can relate to. Most of us don't need something that we can relate to in church. That's what's getting us in trouble already. We need something we can't relate to. Listen to me, church. I know where I'm at. We've got to stop making the noise for ourselves and to ourselves. We got to stop manufacturing our worship. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, listen. If I talked about these camp meetings and these meetings, and I go to these things all the time, and I love them, and God gives me help there. There's certain ones I go to, and certain ones I don't, for a lot of reasons. We pick about this stuff, but it's so true. I've been in meetings in a building with 200-300 preachers in it, and a preacher preaching his heart out about the blood of Christ, and everybody just sitting around looking at him, and then he say something like old fashioned, and everybody, oh hallelujah. Preach, preacher. He'll say something about a woman wearing a dress and they'll shout and run the aisles. He'll say something about... Listen, here it is. I'm as King James gets. But if you can shout on King James and you can't shout on good Bible preaching, there's something wrong with you, friend.
Amen.
I mean, listen, all you got to do is say King James. They'll run 14 laps around the sanctuary. And I'm that much for it. But you better have some more depth than that in your worship. I'm talking about fake worship. Worship that's designed to entertain us. Worship that is designed to make us feel good. Worship that is designed to stimulate our flesh. Worship that is designed to show everybody else how spiritual we are. Listen, if you can't shout in a church service with five people in it, don't shout in one with 500 in it just because everybody else is doing it. Listen to me, you better get something inside of yourself that allows you to worship God so God can make some noise in your life rather than you doing all the noise making. I think about Samson. Samson, after he gave over his Nazarite vows, he was woke up that day, and it wasn't that Samson had lost his hair; it's that Samson had given up the promise that he had covenant that he had made with God, and he didn't realize what he had done until a battle came on. Some enemies came against him. Here's what he said: "I will go out and shake myself as times before." I used to preach a message called "A Whole Lot of Shaking Going On." I'm talking about he shook himself, but didn't nothing happen. Because the power was gone.
Amen.
I hear preachers say this, and I've come to understand that it is true. If the rapture happened tomorrow and the Holy Ghost of God was removed from this world, there are churches in this world that could operate next Sunday just like nothing had never happened. And it wouldn't be no different. Because they weren't operating on the power of God to begin with.
We need to worship God in an open and honest way that honors Him first. And He will answer us in a way that we cannot recreate in ourselves.
Notice when they went and got the ark first. You say, how did they win the battle, preacher? Did they go out there and cut some heads off? Did they get out there and get the right formation and get the heavy arrows and do what had to be? No, friend. God won the battle before the battle ever started. That's what happens when God gets involved. Amen. Things start happening in a way that you can't make them happen. Listen to me. It's not good enough. It's not enough for me that I do as much as I can do and be as much as I can be. I need God to get involved and do what I cannot do.
Amen. The technique. Let me show you this. The treason. I'm trying to hurry. The underlying reason for what happened in chapter number 4
was Eli the priest. His two sons. His two sons were named Hophni and Phinehas. Ain't you glad this morning that your name ain't Hophni and Phinehas? Praise God. Bible names, man. These two guys were Eli's sons. Eli was the priest. They were the up-and-coming priests. Except for Hophni and Phinehas were very much consumed with their own selves. They were con men. They were about their flesh. Here's what they would do. When they would come in and bring an offering in, people would come to make an offering to God. There was a portion of that offering that would be meat for the priest. So that's how the priest would eat. They would get a piece of that offering. And there was a very particular way of doing this. But the way they done it was, when you brought in your offering, they decided what all they wanted to eat before you ever made the offering, and they kept it for themselves, and they built up their own stores, and they were essentially stealing from the offerings and stealing from the people, and God recognized it, and He told Eli, He sent a prophet and told Eli, hey, your sons are messing up, they're desecrating my offerings, they're destroying my offerings. And you say, what did Eli as a father do about that? Nothing. He said, here's what he said. Everybody okay this morning? I might hurt somebody's feelings. Y'all even just want to say amen.
Amen.
It's okay. If this hurts your feelings need hurt you. Listen, here's what Eli said. Not my boys. They would never do nothing like that.
Amen.
Not my sons. My wonderful, special, beautiful babies. They would never do such a horrible thing. Somebody else must be doing that and blaming it on them. I mean, not my child. Listen, I teach school. I hear it every day. My kid could never do nothing like that. And I want to say, ma'am, your child is a demon. Have you met your child? I mean, I'm surprised he ain't burnt the place down.
That's common.
Hophni and Phinehas. He told Eli, hey, your sons are messing this thing up. Eli said, I don't know. I don't know if I believe that. They're just so sweet. They're so kind. Hey, a lot of the reason that Israel lost that battle in chapter 4 was because of them. You know who died in that battle? Hophni and Phinehas. A lot
of what went on in that battle went on because God was judging them two and Eli. If you insist on working against God, what do you mean against God, preacher? Operating in your own power, you will become the reason that nobody around you succeeds. If you insist on living your life in a way that is contrary to God, you are condemning everybody close to you, along with you, to some degree.
Amen.
There are churches failing all around us right now because of certain factions of people within the church. Not because the church as a whole, because of certain, and most of the time, a very small minority, small but loud minority of people are causing the demise of the church. And I don't blame them. Because, listen, lost people do lost people stuff. Amen. And anybody that's working against the success of a church is lost. Amen. That's my take. You call it what you want to. I don't blame them because lost people do lost people stuff. I blame all them other people that won't do nothing about it. I don't blame Hophni and Phinehas. I blame Eli. Because Eli could have put a stop to it. Yeah. Eli should have took Hophni and Phinehas out there to the woodshed and laid the letter to them and got that thing right. He should have made them go back and give back everything they stole and make it right. You say, but preacher, they would have hated him. So what?
Amen.
Preacher, if I do that, my kids won't like me. They already don't like you. That's why they're disobedient.
That's right.
They ain't got to like you. They ain't got to like you. What's that got to do with anything? Listen to me now. In order to have true victory, we must be willing to examine our own situations.
Amen.
Deal with our own problems. Or God might just take you out. And then your church will have to grieve your loss.
Yeah.
A preacher told me one time, and when he said it, I didn't know what to think about it, but over the years this has bounced around in my head. A preacher told me one time, I asked him about a church that was having all kinds of trouble and problems, and I said, man, is there any way to turn around a church like that? And I'm going to tell you what he told me. He said, son, that church is about 5 funerals away from revival.
Wow.
He said, they will never have revival as long as that faction is still present in the church. And the only hope that they have is that they don't influence the next generation to be just like them.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, listen to me. There is a sin unto death. That's Bible. Better be careful with your treason, because it'll start to overflow into everybody else's life. And then I'll give you this and I'll be done. The truth. I said their timing. The problem in chapter 4 was they fought first and prayed later. Their technique. They wanted to be the ones that made the noise because they wanted to be the ones that the battle was attributed to, not God. Their treason. There was a small faction that was bringing the nation down. But then I want to give you this, the truth. Let's get it down to brass tacks this morning. The truth of the matter is this. The difference between victory and defeat for the child of God is simply our ability to let the power of God take the place of the power of self.
Amen.
Let me say that again. The difference between victory and defeat for the child of God is whether or not we are willing to operate in the power of God rather than in the power of ourselves.
Amen.
That's the difference. It's that simple. It's that simple yet that complex. When we rely on our flesh, we continually experience disappointment. Amen. And listen, I know so many, I'm going to say something, it's Mother's Day, I know. But I come in here to preach.
Amen.
And there's some men in this state too, but I know a lot of women, godly, God-fearing, I'm talking about real godly women.
Amen.
That have a divorce in their past. Are y'all listening to me? I'm not condemning them. I want you to hear me right here. That could have been avoided had they relied on the power of God and the counsel of God and God's people the first time around, rather than saying something like, "He's just so cute. He's just so sweet. He's just, look at him. He's just so great." Listen to me now, young people. Are you listening? There's a lot of people in that shape, and I tell you what all of them would tell you. You better let God get involved the first time around because you don't want to have to deal with all that.
Amen.
Amen.
Hey, listen now. When we rely on our flesh, we will continually experience disappointment. That's the way it goes. Our flesh is never going to bring us victory. Our flesh is never going to get us ahead spiritually. It just don't happen like that. But when we rely on God, we understand that we've got a God that never disappoints. He never fails. He never falls. He never loses. Listen to me. He never forsakes us. And He never leaves us. There's never been an enemy that He could not overcome. There's never been a battle that He could not win. There's never been something that could hold Him back. He is unboundable. He is unstoppable. He does not disappoint.
Amen.
But there's a methodology by which His power is accessed. Just like the nation of Israel had to go retrieve the ark in a very specific and certain way, if you're going to have the power of God in your life, it's going to be because you pursued that power the way that God said you were supposed to do it. There's a methodology here. There's a way to get it done. And it's not complicated, but it is very specific. It's not complicated, but the rules are very clear. The boundaries are very clear. You say, preacher, what do I need to quit doing? Listen to me now. If you have to ask questions like that, probably a lot of stuff. Here's a question I get all the time. Well, preacher, do you really think this is a sin? Well, obviously you do, or you wouldn't be talking to me.
Amen.
The Bible says that a man that knoweth to do good doeth it not to him that is sin. Right. That tells me that, listen, that the relationship between you and God, the standing of your sin, is something that a lot of it is between you and God. There's clear things in Scripture that tell us things we should and shouldn't do. That ain't complicated. But when it comes down to those personal convictions, those things are built into you by the power of God in your life. And here's the problem. A lot of times when God starts dealing with us about those things, that's when we pull back.
Yeah.
Then we get in that Proverbs 20. He who being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The truth is, there's a way that is right. New Testament says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But there is a clear way that is right. It's laid out. You know what's so beautiful about our faith? Even though we live by faith and we operate and we pursue a God whose face we have not seen, the beauty of it is we have a book.
Amen.
We have a finite collection of words that is designed to tell us everything that God ever wanted to tell us.
Amen.
That's amazing. Say, preacher, I just don't know how to live right. Open the book.
Amen.
Preacher, I just don't know how to do right. Open the book. Preacher, I just don't know what I should do next. Open the book. Here's something the book says. Here's something the book says. Young people, are you listening to me? Hey, grown people, are you listening to me? Here's something the book says. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. If everybody in your life is telling you something, they're probably right. If everybody you trust is telling you something, they're probably telling it right. There's no shortcuts here. If you're lost this morning, listen to me now. What is lost, preacher? If there's never been a time in your life when you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and He made a change in your life, if there's never been a time in your life that you can take me to and tell me about, I don't care if you know what day it was, I don't care if you know what the preacher was preaching, but if there's never been a place in your life that you could take me to in your mind where you trusted Christ as your Savior and believed on Him, listen to me. The only thing that you need to do today is get saved.
Amen.
That's it. That's it. There's no way around that step.
Amen.
You cannot walk with God until you are reconciled with Him through the saving power of Jesus.
Amen.
You can pray till your breath runs out. You can give $1 million in every offering. You can join every church in the county. You can be baptized in every pond till every tadpole in the county knows who you are. It will not change. The methodology is simple. You must be born again.
Amen.
And if you're saved, you need to get serious. When's the last time you were serious about your faith? You know what you do with stuff you're serious about? You lay other stuff aside for that.
Amen.
When's the last time you looked at your calendar and something at church had a conflict with something that you wanted to do, and you made the choice to honor God? Now, I ain't saying, listen to me now. Don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. Sometimes there's things we got to deal with. But most of the time, by the way, if the only time you're unfaithful is when your ox is in the ditch, this don't offend you. The reason why preaching like this bothers you is because you're in one day and out the next. Mother's Day preaching, praise God. Listen to me now.
If you're lost, you need to get saved. If you're saved, you need to get serious.
Amen.
And if you're standing in the faith, in the face of battle, Hunter's coming to the piano. If you're standing in the face of battle, if you're standing in the face of an enemy, you better get right with God before you start fighting.
Amen.
If you choose to fight your own battles, you will experience your own demise. Some of us need to do this. Some of us are like Ohio Pines, man. We just pretended. We got all the clothes we look like. We're where we're supposed to be. But in reality, we are as lost as lost can be. That person needs to get saved. Because it's not just impacting you, it's impacting everybody around you. There's some saved people in here, born again people in here that need to get serious. You've been living your whole Christian life with one foot in, one foot out. Won't you just jump in? Listen to me now. I can take you back 12 years ago. I jumped in the deep end, and I ain't got out since. I'm here to tell you this morning, it's good.
Amen.
The water's fine. Won't you just get in this morning? Won't you just decide, I'm going to honor God before I honor myself and see what God can do? Because you ain't never going to know no other way.
And there's some people in here that's been playing church too long. And listen, there's an enemy coming. In life, I've learned this. You're either in a storm, just came through a storm, or getting ready to go into a storm.
You better know that your heart is right with God when the enemy approaches. Don't just stand together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.
Nobody's looking around.